Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel.
I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I suffered much for thee, more than tongue can tell, a bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? Reading from God's Holy Word, called the Scriptures, at times simply called the Bible, but it is a Word of God from heaven. Reading from the 9th chapter, God's Word to the Church at Rome, Paul's words to them and to us. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all. God bless it forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for seed. for this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children, being not yet born, having done neither any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, The elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. We have just read the perfect word of God from heaven. Let's give thanks for it and pray that God will give us understanding of it. Our Father, we come to Thee through Christ Jesus. We come giving thanks in His name for every blessing given, more than we can count. As the songwriter tells us, to count our many blessings. And we know, Father, that we have many. And especially in our area, we have far more than many others in freedom and peace and the blessings in nature. Many do not have the blessing of Thy Word, have never heard it. Help us also to realize that to whom much has been given, much will be required. And that to whom little is given will be beaten with few stripes, and to whom much has been given will be beaten with many stripes. And we have been given much. We have read here of what Thou dost give to those descendants of Abraham, and Paul's heaviness and weeping because of it, that they did not realize it. Father, we have even been given more than they, more in the Scriptures, more examples, more teaching. And we pray that we might see the blessing of it, but also that we might tremble, lest we do not believe that word aright, that we become poor and contrite before Thee, and then to have the blessing promised, all because of Christ. We also give thanks, Father, for the blessings in nature that we have. We pray for those in hunger, the homeless, the war-torn lands, the persecuted, the many calamities that are there, the slaves to others, the women that are slaves to their masters with their children. And we pray, Father, for the broken homes, the children in them. We pray that Thou would teach the church to teach Thy word, that what Thou hast joined together, let not man put asunder. And help us to see the terrible calamity of the broken homes and what it does in our nation, one of our very great problems, and make the church to see it and deal with it rightly for Thy glory and for the good and the present good and the eternal good of all involved. In Christ's name we ask it and give thanks. Amen. Looking at this part of the letter of Paul to the church at Rome, he begins with, I say the truth in Christ, very emphatically declaring his own feeling. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. Many, many things. And then especially the greatest blessing in the next verse, verse 5, who are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. And how we need to say amen to that, that Christ has come, that all the promises given, beginning with Adam, to Abraham, to David, spoken of by Isaiah, all have been fulfilled in Christ being born of the Virgin Mary, living to God's glory for those number of years, suffering, dying, being buried, and rising again, all according to the Scriptures. And those particular Scriptures have been fulfilled. There are other Scriptures concerning the descendants of Abraham that have not yet been fulfilled. These things spoken here have been in part fulfilled, but not all, as the Scripture speaks of them, as we hope to see in the study ahead. But first of all, once again, Paul, heaviness, sorrow. That's what we should have. We should have it for many reasons. We should have it, as I mentioned in prayer, for the home. It is one of our greatest problems. We speak of different problems. There are parachurch organizations that talk about the troubles in the world. They talk about the ways of one world government. They talk about the Chinese threat. They talk about the homosexual issue. They talk about other issues. And most of them do not touch most of us. We know about them, but have they ever come into your life? Yes, there are some that do, and some that have those problems in the families and acquaintances, but for most of us, probably not. All of us have a home. All of us probably have relatives with troubled homes and children in them. We need to see that this is a very great problem in our country, along with the country itself. Yes, we're worried about the things that our present government will do and is doing. And again, we know it's taking place, but does it affect you and me? Does it affect us like our kinsmen according to the flesh? As Paul says here, my kinsmen according to the flesh, those that are in troubled homes, especially the children, the grandchildren. That is a close-at-hand problem. We have it in our families. We have it in our churches. Once we were talking about the churches and the condition of them, a person said, and maybe I said this before, but it bears repeating. He said, we have a good church. I said, do you have broken homes? Oh, yes, he says, everybody does. I said, that's why we do not have good churches, because the church is not taking a right stand against the breaking up of the home. The church is with government and very easy divorces, very many broken homes, all of that which is contrary to the teaching of God's Word. And we should have a sorrow over that, like Paul has for his kinsmen according to the flesh. We need a sorrow over the country. The whole country is denying God as creator, denying God as lawgiver, and that certainly has its rippling effect throughout the country, but it may not affect us as much as right in the home and the church, right at hand. We have those in church. Children have tried to commit suicide. They take drugs and many, many calamities because of the broken home. We need to see it. It's possibly the number one problem in our country. We talk about abortion. Terrible, terrible, terrible. Again, doesn't affect me closely. Yes, I've talked to a woman who cried and said, I killed my baby, just passing through my life, and now she's not there, gone to another state. So, yes, those things are touching. They're terrible. But not like the continuance of the broken home. And I don't like to say this, but it must be said, because we need to have heaviness and prayer and sorrow that it might change. One of our problems is we're accustomed to it. We allow it to go on without an attitude like Paul had here for his kinsmen according to the flesh. It is terrible for time. It's worse for eternity. Had a woman once that talked about reconciling with her husband. She said she would never do that. He was terrible. And went on. She said, I'll never live with him again. And I finally said, if he's as bad as you say he is, and with your attitude, you might live with him in hell. Oh, she says, I never thought about that. But we better think about that. We are called to love God, to obey God. We are called to love our neighbor. And our closest neighbors are in our homes. And if we don't love them, we are guilty, very guilty. And if we don't repent, we will go on with our guilt, not being forgiven. If we don't want to forgive, we pray in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive those that are indebted to us. And with the warning after that prayer that if we do not forgive, we will not be forgiven. And there's much in that whole area of the home where there's not forgiveness. And there must be. And I hope and pray we will have an awakening to it and a change in it. I know I'm spending more time on that than I thought I would, but it is a very close at hand area, and very few that do not have it close at hand. I'm thankful it's not closer in my own life than it is, but it's there. in the church, in the home. And we need to recognize it. We used to say, as goes the home, so goes the nation. And that has happened. The home has been broken, and the nation is following in a terrible way of brokenness. And if our homes were healed, we could expect the nation to be a different nation than it is. We have also had, as a nation, our country. I know this message goes to different countries, but in our country we have had much the same blessing as Israel did, the Jews did. Sometimes they call our nation the New Israel. Some of our forefathers have thought of it in that way. But we have had much the same blessing from our Pilgrim forefathers, our Puritan forefathers, that came here because of wanting to worship God and freedom when they were persecuted in their homeland. And so, in one way, we have what we read here, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law. We have had that. There's many that came here because they were adopted by God. And there's different ways of looking at that. Here it is, the whole nation, speaking of the adoption in a general way. We can see that God spoke of Israel in that way when Moses was called to go to Pharaoh and tell him, "Let my people go." This is what God said he should tell Pharaoh. "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn, if you refuse to let him go." And that did happen. That's how God spoke of those descendants of Jacob that were there as slaves after the many plagues that God gave. And finally, the last one, killing the firstborn in every home, they were let go. God ordered that in the beginning, but Pharaoh hardened his heart along the way. We can see this is a part of history, a very important part, what God told Abraham in the beginning. And we need to see these different promises given to Abraham and the way that this adoption was fulfilled. We need to see it as a general way and a very particular way. When we think of God over that nation, those descendants of Abraham, we could see God as a king over the whole land and all the descendants, especially the land that God promised them and promised Abraham first, "To thy seed will I give this land." He was a king over it, but like kings over different countries. They are a king over all the subjects, but they also, most of them, have a family. They have sons and daughters. Yes, they are also subjects with the rest of the people, but they are, in a particular way, related to the king. They are sons and daughters. The rest are only subjects. They are not sons or daughters of the king. They're not children. Only those in the family are children of the king. The rest are all subjects. And I think that is probably one way we can explain the nation that is partly subjects and partly children. When we think of that, we think of God speaking of the seed of Abraham. Abraham actually had four seeds. One was all his children. His firstborn was Ishmael, then Isaac. After Sarah died, he married Keturah and had six sons with her. So Abraham had eight sons. Then we have the second seed, one of those eight, but God said, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." That was a particular seed. The rest weren't in that number of that seed. So we could say that he had the seeds, which were all the eight. Seven of them were sent away, and Isaac was left as his seed in the land to whom everything was given. The other seven were sent away. They were not in the same identification as Isaac that God said when he gave the covenant of circumcision. Abraham even said, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." But God said, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." And then there are the believers, not only from the seed of Abraham physically, and Isaac, Jacob, others on the way, but from the Gentile world as well. All who believe in the Lord Jesus are called Abraham's seed. Paul writes to the Galatians and says, "If you are Christ, Then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And then the one seed which is Christ, not seeds of many, that Paul also wrote to the Galatians in the 3rd chapter, the 16th verse. But that is not really what Paul is talking about here when he is mentioning these Israelites to whom the adoption is given. He is mentioning the one nation, the descendants of Isaac. He is describing them as pertaining to the adoption. And they were. We already read one place where God says, "Tell Pharaoh, let my son go." He has adopted him. We'll see from another prophet, Ezekiel, what adoption consisted of and where it came from. Ezekiel 16, we read, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abomination, and say, Thus saith the Lord God to Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity was the land of Canaan, thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite." Here we see why they had to be adopted. This was their nativity. This was their background. Abram himself was called of the Ur of the Chaldees, which is now Iraq. He was no Isaac Hebrew. He was from that area and called himself adopted into God's family, made God's child by faith, trusting in him who justified the ungodly. And that is the most important part of becoming God's children, to be justified as ungodly ones and brought in by that spiritual adoption. But Paul is not talking about that here. He's weeping. He has great sorrow because they are not in the way of faith. Even though he says the adoption pertains to them, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, and all these blessings. And we can say, to whom much has been given, much will be required. And we have even more. Ezekiel describes those that were given the adoption. "As from the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pity thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast into the open field, to the loathing of thy person, in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee, I saw thee polluted in thine own blood. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live." That's another picture of their adoption. How God gave it, as it were, by a parable. And then what happened? Ezekiel 16 describes their nativity, descendants they came from. And then, sadly, he said, "But thou didst trust in thine own beauty, and didst play the harlot. Because of thy renown, and thou pourest out thy fornication on every one that passed by, as it was. And of thy garments thou didst take, and deckest thy high places with divers colors, and playest the harlot thereupon. And like things shall not come, neither shall it be so." Those were words written and spoken by Ezekiel, and they were at that time being punished, cast out of Judah and Jerusalem because of their sin. God did make promises for the future of then as well. We have a long description of their sin, the descendants of Abraham. Others were also descendants of Abraham of the 10 tribes. They were compared with those 10 tribes, these 2 tribes called the tribes of Judah. Further in the chapter we read, "And thine elder sister is Samaria, she and her daughters, that dwell at thy left hand, and thy younger sister, that dwell at thy right hand, is Sodom and her daughters. And yet hast thou not walked after their ways, nor done after their abomination. But as it were, they very little thing, thou wast corrupted more than they in all thy ways." Then the blessing that would come in the end. Here's how Ezekiel describes it. "Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, the time of their adoption, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. And thou shalt remember thy ways and be ashamed when thou shalt receive thy sisters, thy elder and thy younger, and I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant. And I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, that thou mayest remember and be confounded, and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame, when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord." God is there promising, "I will remember my covenant with thee of the days of thy youth, the time they were adopted, and God will re-establish his relationship with thee. making them remember their ways, also making them accept others into their company. When thou shalt receive thy sisters, this is something that is going to happen for that people. Some people don't believe it. They think that those descendants of Abraham are finished, and is sometimes called replacement theology, the church taking its place. Though they are set aside for the time, they have not recognized the coming of the Messiah, but they will. They will mourn after him whom they have pierced, as Christ states in the first person by the pen of Zechariah and in Romans 11. Today, I would like to give this application to ourselves. Paul, when writing to the Corinthians, said, "They are examples for us upon whom the ends of the world are come." As I said, we often talk about the different problems in our country, but not the one at home, and the one we have to think about. Sadly, I've even heard pastors say, "I tell my people to get a divorce." Two of them, terrible, very awful for time and eternity. We need to see the other sins that are there as well, within the church. We're accepting them and guilty of them, and we need to think of it God's way, and we certainly need to pray, as Paul was doing here. "I have continual sorrow for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." The next chapter he said, even more plainly, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." We need to have the same thing for our country, for our homes, for our churches, for the schools that teach evolution, teaching socialism. All these different ways are taking place. And if it were better in the home, it would be better in the school, in the nation, in the government. We need to come God's way. Much of it is sometimes different doctrine. Edwards was very concerned about the doctrine there in the Great Awakening in 1730. And he preached against false doctrine. Some people don't want to accept the doctrines that are in Romans chapter 8 and Romans chapter 9. But God said here to those that he's writing to by the pen of Ezekiel, he said, "I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord." And he says, "Not according to thy covenant." God has to change their thinking, and God has to change our thinking in many, many ways. Our thinking about doctrine, who God is, who we are, about the home, and about other things, and also about Israel and its future. Our time is gone. I was going to read what one wrote about future Israel, but I won't go further into that today. But it is another area that we need to pray with Paul for, and then those that are closer to home. We have to repent and believe the gospel. Number one, always there. Repent and believe the gospel.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, visit their website at calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship, sponsored by Zion Chapel.
Praise the Lord.